Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, round the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
Well, good morning again, everyone. Thanks so much for your warm welcome. We are really looking forward to lunch and getting to know you better. And it's a real privilege to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. Let me begin with a prayer and some words from Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Heavenly Father, we pray that please we would know that blessing this morning. Having heard this word, that we might hear it and take it to heart. That we might honour you and know how to go on serving you and worshipping you as you deserve. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if there was a title for this sermon, it would be "Blessed is the one who stays awake." Some of you might wonder, is that the title for every sermon he preaches? Perhaps it would be a good idea. But I have a particular reason for making that the title for today, "Blessed is the one who stays awake." It's not a blessing I've made up. You'd find it in Revelation chapter 16. And the idea comes up in a few more places in the book of Revelation and across the New Testament, the idea of making sure that we stay awake. And so Revelation chapter 3 verse 2, Jesus will say to a church there, "Wake up and strengthen what remains." Paul in his letter to the Romans will say, "The hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer than when we first believed." In another letter in 1 Thessalonians, Paul will say, "You are all children of the light and children of the day." He says, "We don't belong to the night or to the darkness, so then, let's not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake." It is a really wonderful picture of what it means to be a Christian. Somebody who has woken, who's heard that voice of Jesus saying, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead." That's the call of the gospel, to wake up to God and the world as it really is. We've woken from a kind of sleep, and now we live in the real world. The Christian is someone who has left behind dreams and shadows. We know that the night is far gone and that the day is at hand. And so blessed is the one who stays awake. Seems to me that is a really helpful way to think about the book of Revelation in particular. It is really easy, isn't it, with this part of the Bible to think, gosh, this is just a dream world, maybe a kind of nightmare world to enter into. All of the visions of the book of Revelation. And yet this book and this part of it is designed to keep us awake to the real world of God and who he is. The book of Revelation knows there is a constant temptation to fall back asleep in the Christian life. The letter to that church in Sardis in chapter 3 is literally a wake-up call. Don't fall asleep at the wheel in the Christian life. And if you're familiar at all with those letters that Jesus gives to those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, you'll know they show us all kinds of different ways in which we can fall asleep in the Christian life. It can mean growing cold in our enthusiasm to love the Lord and his people. It can mean being so ground down by opposition and hardship and the cost of being a Christian that we start to drift off back to sleep. It can mean being seduced once again by sexual immorality and so falling away. It can mean a kind of drowsiness brought on by the constant call of the world to say, live by our priorities, enjoy the things of this world. There's a wonderful bit in C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair, that captures that draw, that attraction, and that danger really wonderfully. I mean, The Silver Chair, the villain is the Queen of Underland. And she's holding, at one point in the story, three of the heroes captive, Jill and Eustace and Puddleglum. She wants to enslave them in her underground world, and so she tries to convince them that there is no world above. There is no Narnia above them. And so she creates this atmosphere thick with a drowsy smell and warm atmosphere and soft music. And she tells them there is no land called Narnia. Puddleglum protests. He says, well, I've come from up there. And the witch just laughs at the idea. Is there a country above the stones and mortars of the roof? And so they begin to fall for it. Jill says, no, I suppose that other world must be all a dream. Yes, says the witch, there was never any world but mine. There's the danger of falling asleep in the Christian life, starting to think that this world is all that there is, and that we better just make ourselves comfortable and submit to whoever seems to be in charge around here. Forgetting that there is a world up there. So how then to stay awake? Well, I think one answer is the book of Revelation, and it begins really here in chapter 4. After that wake-up call in chapter 3, we get these great visions of God and his plans for the world. It's the Bible's version of one of those caffeine and sugar-laden drinks. The book of Revelation is Red Bull for the soul. It gives us wings. It takes us to heaven and shows us what the world is really like. It gives us another vision again of that world up there, and it teaches us how to live with that world in mind. So what does God want to show us from the book, from this chapter, from Revelation chapter 4? Well, two things, I think, for us. First of all, in verses 1 to 6, we're going to see the one on the throne. And then in verses 6 to 11, we'll see the worship of the many. The one on the throne, and then the worship of the many. So first of all, the one on the throne. John hears a voice like a trumpet in verse 1. And when you hear this invitation to come up, it's not the first time in the Bible someone has heard that sort of voice. It teaches us to expect some great vision of God. So Ezekiel chapter 1 begins with the heavens opening and the prophet seeing visions of God. So here a door is opened in heaven. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 2 here, we have exactly the same language. Here is somebody caught up in a vision by the Spirit, and sees the throne with the one sitting on it. And just like Isaiah, John finds himself then in this temple throne room. If there's one word that keeps appearing right the way through the chapter, it is that word throne. It's mentioned 14 times in the chapter. And just about everything else is described in relation to that throne. I wonder if you noticed that. On verse 3, we meet the one on the throne. In verse 4, what surrounds the throne. In verse 5, what comes from the throne and what is in front of the throne. In verse 6, we hear more about what is in front of the throne and what is around the throne. Every other detail here is described to say, at the heart of this, at the very centre, is the one on the throne. Everything else finds its meaning in relation to him. The details here are sometimes pretty hard. You couldn't really draw a picture of some of these things. How do you draw a rainbow that's like an emerald? It's like a rainbow, but it's all green. I don't know how to do that. That's not quite the point. We're not supposed to be able to take a photograph of this, but we're supposed to be able to let every image wow us with God's power and authority. So verse 3, the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, dazzling and beautiful. Verse 3, again, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surely with the rest of the Bible in mind, this rainbow pictures God's great promise to show mercy even in the face of his awesome judgment. Verse 4, we read, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Lots of discussion about who these elders are. Talk to me over lunch if you'd like to. But the point is surely to increase the sense of majesty here. Because here are 24 other great rulers with thrones. Probably, I think, angelic rulers who are glorious in their own right. And yet they are here to honour the one who is at the centre. To take their crowns and to cast them before him. Because the one on the throne is high above every other throne. Verse 5, from this throne come flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. That, I think, should make us think back to Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, when God's people gather there around that mountain to hear from God and to worship him. We get the same thing. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. Makes us think of that time when God revealed himself. And it teaches us a little how to respond. When we see lightning and thunder these days, I guess we see it pretty safely from behind some double glazing. And it's just kind of pretty to see the lightning. You've got to imagine what it is like to be exposed to the elements and to see this great and awful thunderstorm coming overhead. You tremble and quake at the majesty and the power of it. Verse 5 again. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Now, this seems, I think, to be a picture of the Holy Spirit himself. Back in Revelation chapter 1, we read a word of how grace and peace comes from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Seems to be a reference to all three members of the Trinity. God the Father, the one who is and was and is to come. The seven spirits before the throne. And from Jesus Christ. Father, Spirit and Son there. But again, the point is not simply to decode that language and think, ah yeah, seven spirits of God equals God. But rather to realise these are pictured as lamps that are blazing. We are supposed to see the one on the throne attended by his Spirit, who is a blazing fire. When God acts in the world by his Spirit, he does great works of power, works of burning judgment and refining fire. That's who this one is on the throne. And then verse 6. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. It's another slightly tricky phrase. It's another phrase that we're going to be helped to think back to the Old Testament to understand a bit better. It's not quite the idea that it's clear as crystal, as if you can see through it as well as you can see through one of these windows. Rather, it's something that sparkles and is beautiful. It's really, I think, another image borrowed from the book of Ezekiel. There in Ezekiel chapter 1, the prophet is on earth and he looks up to heaven, and what he sees is something like a vault, sparkling like crystal. It's like it's the ceiling of this world. Well, here in Revelation chapter 4, because John has been caught up into heaven, I think he's now looking down to see that floor, what separates heaven from earth, and it is this dazzling and beautiful floor that again reflects the glory of the one on the throne. And so as John, by the Spirit, paints this scenery of heaven for us, there is something more glorious here than you have ever seen. The whole picture is painted in a way that is supposed to evoke awe and wonder at this one on the throne. It's like one of those great historical paintings you might see in a gallery somewhere. Some king who's decided he wants to communicate how powerful he is, and so all of the scene is very carefully dressed. The king is there in his kind of finest garb. And then there are symbols everywhere of their power. Maybe his hand rests over a globe to say, I'm in charge of all of that. A sword here, a banqueting table here. Ways of saying how powerful and awesome I am. And that's exactly what I think we've got here in Revelation chapter 4. It is something like that, where every aspect here is supposed to communicate something of God's great glory and majesty and power. We have a vision, a painting of the one on the throne. And then, in the second half of the chapter, it's less like a painting, I think, and more like a play. Now, we've got some characters, and they're speaking, and we're going to learn from what they say. We've seen the one on the throne, and now we hear the worship of the many. We get these living creatures in verse 6. In the centre, around the throne, were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had the face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Again, lots going on here. But they are another symbol of God's power, covered with eyes. It's a way of saying God sees all things. He watches over his world. But also the way that these creatures worship God is significant. Here in the book of Revelation, they have these four different forms. There's a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. I think the point is, that is a picture of all creation joining in the worship of God. What do you have there? You have a wild animal, the lion, a tame, a domesticated animal, the ox, the man, and the eagle. Thinking about different categories of creation and seeing how they all join together in the worship of God, joining their voices together to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. He is the one who has always been and always will be. And so in the same way, the worship in heaven doesn't stop, but day and night he is worshipped. So the four living creatures join in now. They appear on the stage. And then, alongside the living creatures, we have those 24 elders, verse 10. Here, emphasizing that everyone, every living creature, ought to worship God as their creator and sustainer. That's not so much what they symbolize, but it's what they say. It's what they sing. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. They are here to lead us into that worship, to draw us into their song. The God is the one who has created all things, determining that we should exist. Nothing is here by accident or chance. God alone is the source of all life and goodness, and no one else can take the glory or honor for that. It is due to him as the one who chose and the one who made. So there is this beautiful vision in Revelation 4, of the one who is on the throne and the worship that is due to him. Now, what should that do for us this morning? Well, above all, I think it must lift God up in our minds to show that this throne room is the nerve center of the universe. This is the realest place in the world. So John's vision isn't some escapism. It's not dreaming of a world that could be or a kind of wish fulfillment. This is not some escapist fantasy. No, this is how the world really is. That everyone and everything around us owes its existence to this majestic God, to the one who sits on the throne. In general, that means there is a wake-up call here, I think, if you would not call yourself a Christian. The truth is, I suppose, that every one of us somewhere will have something that we give glory and honour to. Something that we say is worthy of those things. Something that we give glory and honour to. There are things that we give weight to, that we think deserve credit and recognition. There is a very good chance that for many of us, that's simply us. That we are at the centre of our world. There's one non-Christian writer who spots it about himself. He says, "Everything in my own immediate experience supports my deep belief that I am the absolute centre of the universe, the realest, most vivid, and important person in existence." It's a wonderfully honest moment, I think, to try and step out of yourself and realise the way that I handle so many situations is one that says, well, of course people should pay attention to me. And of course my preferences here should win out over what other people's are. Will be because it's me. How should we feel about ourselves in light of that? Well, that writer is pretty clear. He says, we rarely talk about this sort of natural, basic self-centeredness because it's so socially repulsive, but it's pretty much the same for all of us deep down. Maybe you recognise a little bit of that in yourself. And to you, Revelation chapter 4 is going to say, get off the throne. Get over yourself. You are not the centre of the universe. For others of us, though, I hope this chapter could come as a massive relief to us. Many of us will know what life feels like when we think it is, in the end, down to us to try and hold things together. Maybe you're trying to do that for the sake of your kids, the sake of your parents, maybe just because in your own life you feel you just have to keep going day by day, but it is exhausting. It's terrifying. Because everything feels so fragile and it feels like it's down to us to try and keep things together and hold on. And what Revelation chapter 4 will say to us is, it's okay. You don't have to be the person who holds everything together for everyone. There is a God in heaven and he knows you and he keeps you going and he loves you. It's not your job to hold everything together. At the centre of the universe is someone who is strong enough and good enough for us to hold on to and for everything to be held together by. And if you've been getting to know other Christians here at Stanmore Chapel, my guess is that that's the sort of people that you've been meeting. Not people who are good all the time, but people who are clinging on to that hope to know that there is a God who is in charge and who we can hold on to. Then, those of us who are following Christ here this morning, I want to focus our eyes on that throne because there is a real encouragement here. Earlier on in the book of Revelation, John has already talked about other thrones. Places where Christians are living, and it looks for all the world like Satan has set up his throne here. That the Roman Empire is the one who's really in charge, and we had better bow the knee to them. Revelation knows that there are lots of other thrones around, and that's why I think it starts here, to lift our eyes to that throne that is high above every other throne. People are going to try and use their power that they have for a time in this world against us, to oppose us and control us and silence us. But they are nothing compared to the one on the throne here in Revelation chapter 4. He is the one who sees everything, who acts in judgment, who shows mercy. We can trust ourselves to him. And so if you are feeling downtrodden under somebody who is trying to make it very clear to you that there is no world but theirs, and they are the ones who are in charge around here, let Revelation 4 lift your eyes to the one who is really on the throne. And then there is an encouragement to be drawn into this worship this morning. Those four living creatures represent all creation, and they invite us to join into this song. The 24 elders teach us to worship God, to speak of him in verse 11 there as our Lord and God. And so as we finish, maybe that is something of a priority for you as you look into this next year. It can be really tempting, especially after COVID, I think, to think, right, let's roll up our sleeves. What could we do this year? How could we get busy? What more could we do? And those are all good and important things to be reflecting on and seeking the Lord in for this next year. And the book of Revelation will go in those directions too, and it will describe to the church what is her calling in the world, what are we supposed to be about. And it will urge her to action. But it starts here in Revelation 4 with worship, lingering on a vision of God that says this is who he is and this is how worthy of our worship and love and adoration he is. And so maybe that might be the best preparation for whatever the Lord has in store for you through this next year. To linger here in this throne room for a moment longer and say, yes, this is our God, the one worthy of all worship and honour and glory and praise. Let me lead us in a prayer. Blessed is the one who hears these words and takes them to heart. Father, we ask that we might know that blessing. And as your word sinks in just a little further and lifts our eyes beyond all of the things in this world that might captivate us, all of the ways in which we might feel trodden down and burdened under other thrones or rulers or authorities, we thank you for lifting our eyes to your heavenly throne room. And we pray that there we might find ourselves able to rest and be refreshed, thinking, we are not the ones who have to keep this whole thing going and hold everything together. Thank you that you do that in your majesty and power. Father, we pray that that would help us through this next year and through this day to rest, to rejoice, to put down tools and to worship. And Father, we pray that you would please sustain us in this vision of the world as it really is with you on the throne. Would you keep us from that thought that tomorrow we go back to the real world? But help us to remember instead that this is as real as it gets, with you on the throne working out your purposes for your world. So help us to hold on to that too, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in our next song, we're going to lift our eyes to that throne room. As the music starts, let's stand and sing.